It's good to see everyone this morning, and I want to apologize to someone and then thank someone, both of them the same person. I apologize to Will. I asked him to fill in for me this morning. I was in Atlanta last several days, and I didn't know when I would be back, and so I asked him to fill in, but on the way back yesterday, I saw I was going to get back, and I wanted to teach. And so I called Will up, and I said, "Brother, I know you've prepared. If you want to teach, fine, and I'll be there." And he graciously said, "You go ahead." And so I thank him for that. I apologize for the inconvenience, but I thank him for the opportunity to teach. And we are in the sixth chapter of Revelation. So if you would, Zechariah. She knows already, doesn't she? She understands the madness of my way. Now, you will know in chapter 6 of Revelation what is going on. All right, let me ask that again. Maybe y'all didn't hear me. In chapter 6 of Revelation, what is going on? Thank you, sir. The seals are being opened. And the book, the deed, the title deed to the earth has been taken from the one who sits upon the throne by the Lamb. And now chapter 6 begins to say that he begins to break the seals. And as each seal is broken, an event takes place. And the seal is broken and an event takes place. And I want you to imagine, how many of you have ever looked through a telescope? Okay. If you know that a telescope is like this, and then you pull out another section that is a little smaller, and then you pull out another section that's even smaller. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what's going on, because you not only have the seals being broken, you have the trumpets being sounded, and you have the vials being poured out. So that's what happens. It just starts with the seals, and it goes to the trumpets, and then it ends with the vials of the last plagues, the wrath of God. And so that's what's beginning to take place. Now the Bible calls this period, well, that's partially right. Thank you, thank you. Because there's always been tribulation. We have tribulation. He said, look, don't worry if you have tribulation, because I've already overcome, you know. But this is said to be the great tribulation. Now, the great tribulation is said to be see, yeah, I'm saying it to you, but she reads lips because she's a teacher and she has to know what them children are saying. And so the Bible calls this the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, why does it say Jacob there?
Israel.
Okay, now you answered. But why does it say Jacob?
Because he had a vision.
No. Why does it say Jacob's trouble? Well, if you remember, Jacob was where it all started. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Now, Israel then was made up of 12 tribes. Now, what happened to the 12 tribes? They split. 10 of them were called Israel. 2 of them were called Judah. And so from that time, you had Israel being spoken of and Judah being spoken of, so that it defines definitive of whatever tribe they're talking about. But at the end, there's not going to be any dividing. There's not going to be 10 and 2. God's going to take them back to the beginning, to Jacob, when he first made them. And by the way, he did create Israel, folks. Hey, out of nothing. Listen, you say, well, no, he created them out of Jews. No, he didn't. Abraham was a Gentile. He created the nation of Israel. They became Hebrew or Jew when he created them. And he says, I have not created you because you was a great nation, but because you were a small nation. And so Revelation is about two things. And they both start with R now, so you should know them. The first one is Revelation. Honey, she's going to get all the answers if you don't. The first one is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we saw that in chapter 1, didn't we? Now, the second part of Revelation is about once she's keyed, she gets them all. You're never going to get an answer. The second part is the restoration. The restoration of Israel. Now listen, I know that there are those who teach that there's going to be this great mass of Gentiles saved during the Great Tribulation. Look, maybe they're right. I won't argue with them. I don't see it. Because the Bible says that is the end of the Gentile times. In other words, none of this happens till the end of the time, to the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The Gentiles have their time, and it's now. Now, does that mean that Jews can't be saved? No, in no way, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look, Jew or Gentile, I don't care who you are, you can be saved. But as a group, as a nation, the Jewish nation Israel is cut off. And the Gentiles are grafted in right now. But there's going to come a time when the Gentiles are going to be cut off. And the Jews then, he says, are going to be regrafted in. So I don't see this great revival of Gentile salvation. Now the other reason that I don't see that is because of somewhere I'm going to read you, and then I'll go into Zechariah. See, I get on one train, and I can't get off of it until it gets to the station. But here's what it says in Thessalonians, and I will read it to you, and then you'll understand. Do I have to tell everything? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, He's talking about the Antichrist here, so we know what period of time he's talking about, right? I mean, okay. Because the Antichrist, even though there are many Antichrists today, and the word Antichrist just simply means against Christ, one opposite of Christ, one opposed to Christ. He says, and there'll be many. There already, the spirit of Antichrist is already out there, and folks, if you can't see it, you're not looking. All you have to do is listen this morning on Fox News. They talked about Ireland. Voting overwhelmingly to repeal the ban on abortion. A highly Catholic nation. Now they say, oh, but we want freedom. And this one guy says, well, should we change religion or should we stick with it? I mean, times have changed. Shouldn't we change our religion? Well, go ahead and change your religion. I don't care. God don't care. This won't change. You change all the religion you want to. This is all that's going to matter. You can be Catholic or Protestant. I don't care. You can be Hindu or Jew. I don't care. You can be Islam or Buddha. I don't care. This won't change. You'll stand before God based on this. I'll stand before God based on this. They'll stand before God based on this. So this don't change. And so you say, Tom, what's that got to do with anything? Well, I'm getting ready to read it to you. So we know what time period it is. And he says in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now, we know that's the Antichrist because the dragon, and later on you'll see that as we get into it, the dragon gives the beast his power, the Antichrist his power. And so he says, whose working is after Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. In other words, all these, everything they say they're doing is a lie. I believe they'll be great politicians, don't you? Because if a politician's mouth smoothing, they're lying.
Double amen.
And I say that with all respect to politicians. I wish they weren't. But you can't believe any of them. I'm sad to say that. But anyway, let me read on. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, who perish? Okay. John 3:16 says, for whosoever, whosoever believes shall not. Okay, so the opposite of that, if they are perishing, would say, whosoever don't believe will perish. See, if one side of a hypothesis is true, the other side's true. Otherwise, it's not true, right? So if you say them that believe won't perish, then you say them that don't believe will perish. So he says, unto them that perish. So we know we're talking about unbelievers, right? We're talking about people that knew, that heard the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they refused it. They chose not to believe it. So that's who we're talking about. Because they received not the love of the truth. Now, first of all, who's the truth?
Jesus.
He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so he received not the love of the truth. Well, greater love hath no man than a man that lay down his life for a friend, right? So you know he's talking about him dying for you, right? So what it's saying is, if you choose not to believe that he loved you enough to die for you, you're going to hell. And you deserve to go to hell. I don't mean you, honey. I'm saying that generically. A person deserves to go to hell if they'll refuse that. Listen, these people think that God's not going to throw them in hell. God's going to throw them in hell just sure as you're sitting there and I'm standing here. Because the Bible says he will. They are cast. You look that word up, it means violently thrown. Somebody's going to grab them by the seat of the pants and off they're going. Because you know nobody's going to go to the edge and jump. Right? Come on. Let's get with it. Now, because he says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be. They had an opportunity to be saved, folks.
Oh, yeah.
Well, if you miss your opportunity, guess what? And for this cause. For this very reason, let me say it that way. I'll paraphrase and I won't do harm to the Bible there. For this very reason, because you refuse the love of the truth. You refuse the love of the Savior. You refuse the blood of the Lamb. That you might be saved. He says, for this very reason, God. Who sits on the throne? God. Bless God. And this world going to find that out pretty soon. God's on that throne. And God shall send them strong delusion. That they should believe the lie. Now, if you look at the actual Greek there, that word is the lie. Well, what is the lie? Well, the lie is that what was said in the previous verse is not true. Hey, like that. They received not the love of the truth. Okay, you said it was a lie. If you don't receive it, you're saying it's a lie, right? If I tell you that 5 and 5 is 10... and you refuse to believe that, you're refusing the truth, right? So because you refused the truth and said it was a lie, because if you tell me 5 and 5 is not 10, you're saying I'm lying, right? Is that not simple? So he says, because you said that was a lie, I'm going to give you a lie. You wanted a lie, I'm going to give you a lie. You're going to believe the lie. And guess what? You're not going to be saved. You're going to be damned. Now, folks, I told my brother Dave this morning, I always talk to my brother Dave on Sunday morning. You say, why don't you talk to your brother Dan? I can't get nothing out of him. No, it's just something that my brother Dave and I, we've done for forever. We talk on Sunday morning. He tells me what he's preaching on. He says, now, if y'all not having church tonight, come on up. And so he's my second pastor, you know. But we always talk on Sunday morning. And I told him this morning, I said, Dave, I said, you know, the Bible says this. It says, there is no fear before their eyes. Now, we know that that's talking about unbelievers.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But I got another way of looking at that. I'm sad to say that in the church, there's no fear before our eyes, folks. I mean, if we really believed what I just read, there ought to be a fear inside of us that our friends and our loved ones and our families and even our foes would reject the truth and have to believe a lie and be damned. There ought to be a fear inside us. There ought to be a great anxiety inside us. And I'm afraid that we've gotten so at ease in the pews. And I'll even say this, so at ease in the pulpit. We're not hearing enough about those who refuse the truth. Please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say now. Please, I beg you. There's nobody that appreciates the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the love of God more than I do. It saved me. But folks, we have so talked about the love of God to where now it seems like doesn't matter. He loves everybody. He loves everybody. He loves everybody. You don't have to make a change. You don't have to repent. He loves everybody. Don't make any difference what kind of lifestyle you got. He loves everybody. And I'm telling you, that's because we have no fear before our eyes. If we really believed that God hates sin every day, that's what the Bible says. I said, look, I don't give you what I say. I just give you what it says. It says, and it also says he is angry with sinners every day. If we really believed that, I think it would change our message. And I think it would change our motivation behind our message. And it would change the way we think and feel about the message. Now, that being said, back to Zechariah. Yes.
Just a little side note. The word abomination, the root for that, when it speaks of certain actions, certain things, is an abomination unto God. That is the strongest word that the Bible
in the Hebrew language
with for hatred.
Mm-hmm.
God's hatred is so strong towards certain sins.
Oh, you'd be exactly right. You'd be exactly right. The word abomination means God can't hate it more.
Everything that he says that is an abomination unto God or unto him, he has such a hatred for.
And it hasn't changed.
Everything that is of a perverse sexual nature.
Well, if you follow that in the Bible, if you follow abomination, it always leads to the most grossest of sins. Oh, yeah. Not that God doesn't hate all sins, but there are some levels of sin that, like she said, is an absolute abomination.
And
now,
that's why he will take those that turn away from him, turn away from the Son, and he will put a strong delusion upon them. He will harden their hearts just like he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And these people don't believe it. Even in my own family, my doctor has a diagnosis in my record, and I don't mind sharing this with you because this will go right along with that. You used the word anxiety. We should, as Christians, have a healthy, respectful fear of our Father, the Creator. But in the church and the pulpit, that fear is no longer present like it used to be.
I agree with you.
And why do we have our children and our grandchildren out here thinking that they are Christians on the coattails of mama and grandmama? No, you're not. Not if you're going to the bars, not if you're going to live with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, not if you're doing this, that, and the other that the Bible strictly says you're not supposed to be doing. You cannot, you do not have the right to call yourself a Christian. You're backslidden and you need to repent.
I'll give you an amen. Now, in chapter 6 of Revelation, there is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, the first horse is white. The second horse is red. The third horse, you're going to read it, Tony?
Yeah, go ahead and read it.
The third horse is, you're going to read it, Les? The fourth horse is
pale.
Sort of a, anybody know what chlorine looks like? It's a sort of an ugly looking, it's sort of a death looking color. That's what it means. It's talking, that the word is chlorios in the Greek. It's where we get our word chlorine from.
Yeah.
It just means a greenish. I've seen corpses. I've seen laying in the street, you know. And you, it has this certain awful color to it. Those are the four horses. Now, how many believe those are horses?
They're spirits, they're demons.
How many believe those are horses? Well, you know, the Bible tells you clearly who they are. I mean, there's no guesswork to it. They are in Zechariah. And they are in chapter 6 of Zechariah. And if you'll notice, they come from the same place and they are the same color. Therefore, I say they're the same thing. Right? Would I be right in saying that? Well, amen, Tom. Okay. Now, in chapter 6, it says this. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots. Now, he's given this vision. Four chariots, which came out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses. And in the second chariot, black horses. In the third chariot, white horses. And in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Which if you look that word up in the Hebrew, it means the same thing as pale in the Greek language. So the Bible is consistent. So there's the horses. Well, what are these horses? Well, that's what he asked. He says, then I answered and said unto the angel that talked to me, what are these, my Lord? I mean, that's common sense, isn't it? I mean, if you see something you don't know what it is, you say,
what is that?
And he says, and the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth.
Yep.
Now, is that not where they come out from in Revelation 6? He opens the scroll and the one of the four living creatures says, come and see. And he comes and he sees. And out comes this white horse. And the white horse has a rider on it. Now, if you'll notice, it's not the horse that is the focus. It's the one riding the white horse.
Yes.
Because it says One comes riding the white horse, and he had a bow, which means he was weaponized, right? He had a weapon. But also it says, and a crown was given unto him. Now, we know without any shadow of a doubt, I know, and because I know, you're going to know, that this is talking about the Antichrist. Because if I read to you last week in Daniel where he makes a 7-year pact with Israel. And in the middle of that pact, he breaks that peace. In other words, he makes peace with them for 7 years. But in the middle of that 42 months into it, he breaks it. Yes. Well, that's exactly what happens here. And he breaks it for a reason. Because he's not controlling this thing. God's controlling this thing. Yeah. God said in Daniel, this is the way it's going to be. And it's not going to change when it actually starts happening. Could I tell you that? Right. It'll be just like this book says it's going to be. So he says that a crown was given. And I thought about this. I made me a little note in my Bible. I make notes in my Bible. You couldn't read them, but I do. I said, well, the world is the one that's giving him this crown. God's not giving him this crown. It's the world that's giving to him because it's the world that's flocking to him. Right. And guess what? I'm telling you right now, if a person could make peace in the Middle East, what would they get? If a person made peace in the Middle East, what would they get?
Rewards.
Oh, Lord, mercy. She's not going to get this
crown.
Right.
Crown.
Nobel Peace Prize.
A what?
Nobel Peace Prize.
Nobel Peace Prize?
The Nobel Peace Prize.
Obama. No, but
he got one. And what was the first thing they said about Trump on the Korean deal? Oh, he deserves a Nobel Peace Prize. He's bringing peace to the Korean Peninsula. Listen, man will give you all these accolades. Ain't worth 5 cents. I'd rather have the crown that God gives me that I can take off, bless God, when I get to the throne and lay it down and say, praise your holy name for saving my soul. I heard a song going down to Atlanta. I've heard a lot of songs going down to Atlanta and a lot of songs coming back. But one says, I'll ride this old ship to the shore. Huh? It's talking about how the word of God hadn't changed anything. It says, I'm going to ride this old ship to the shore. I tried my best to find it. I haven't found it yet. It hadn't come out yet. But if it comes out, I'm going to get it. By the Preacher's Quartet. If you've not heard it, listen to it. Oh, it's a good one. It's a good one. The Preacher's Quartet. Now, let me read on. And the black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth. And what it's talking about is God sends this spirit out. Yeah. And this spirit is within men. Yeah. Men are gullible. Not just M-E-N. Mankind. Let me say it that way. Mankind is gullible, ladies. Mankind is gullible, men. I'll give you a little illustration. I just got this flash on my phone this morning, this email. It says, golf device found to stop aging. Now, why do you think I got that on my phone? They know everything about me. They know that I'm on every golf website there is. I'm in every golf store on that internet looking for a deal. And so they know. So they said, Tom, we'll just send you. And they know how old I am too. That's what's scary. And they said, this golf device will stop aging. That's a lie. That's a lie. But do you know what? there'll be a bunch by it. Because mankind is gullible. Mankind is gullible. And so here comes this spirit in this man. And this man comes out and he says, oh, I'm going to give peace to the world. Well, if you don't think this world will flock to him like chickens after a hen, you don't know what you're saying. The world will flock after him. They'll give him all this crown, all this power. They'll give him the Nobel Peace Prize. They'll give him anything he wants because he's promised them peace. They want peace. But do you know what the Bible says? When they shall say peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction, bless God. Oh, you say, Tom, that's not true. Well, yeah, it is true because I'm going to read it to you. Hey, like that. I'm back to chapter 6 now. If you don't think that's true, just listen. If you don't want to listen, just sit there. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon that bow. And no, he didn't use any, the bow didn't have any arrows. He used diplomacy. He used that silver tongue that the Bible says he has. And he talked people into He could sell ice cream to an Eskimo. You heard that? You've heard that, haven't you? Yeah. And he says, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. What that means is, boy, he just gathered no men. Gathered no men. And then they say peace and safety. And guess what happens? The second seal breaks. The peace is over. You know how I know that? Because the second seal's broken. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Now, anybody in eighth, it doesn't take a rock science to know what red means, folks. Blood's going to flow. War's coming on. Listen to what it says. It's going to be a wonderful time to live. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace. In other words, it's the same man. It's the same Antichrist. But now his spirit's changed. First he's offering peace. Now halfway through he's going to take it. And he's going to cut it off. And he's going to set himself up as God to be worshipped in the temple. And that's the abomination of desolation. And God says, when you hear of the abomination of desolation, run.
There's that word again, abomination.
That's exactly right. And he says, come, and there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And they that should kill one another. Now, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now, I want you to follow this. There's two swords mentioned in these first four horses here. Two swords. Mm-hmm. You say, no, Tom, it's just sword. Well, there's two words for sword. This word is Makaira. Now, Makaira is that short blade sword that you carry into battle or that you'd assassinate somebody with.
Okay.
You use a short sword to get in close.
Oh, yeah.
You know, he's sort of smiling at you. Will. Hey, Will, hey, you getting along?
That's right, yeah.
No, I mean, we laugh, but folks, that's what it's talking about.
Yeah.
They betray you. They start betraying each other. There's no peace now. It's neighbor against neighbor. Oh, the Bible says that, folks. When it says nation shall rise up against nation, well, the word nation there means people. People are going to rise up. Listen, nobody's going to be safe now. The peace is taken. It's time that God now is fulfilling the strong delusion. And it's not going to be a pretty place to be. And so here he's given this, and he says, and a great sword was given unto him. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. Now listen, anybody in here knows what a black horse would represent? Famine. I tell you, nothing breaks my heart more than to see those little children in Africa starving. And we send help over there. We send food over there. And you know what the governments do? They won't give it to the people. They take it and make money off of it. They're going to pay for that. They're going to stand before God one day for that. But there's going to be this great famine. Now, listen, all you got to do is you go over to 1 Kings, I believe it is, and you read about a famine that was so bad in Samaria. And this woman comes to the king, Abimelech, and she says, "Oh, king, this woman has done me wrong." I'm paraphrasing now. "We made an agreement that we would first kill my child and eat it. And then the next day we would kill her child and eat it. So I boiled my child and we did eat. And the next day she hid her child." You say, what in the world would cause a mother to boil her own child to eat it? Famine. Hunger. Out of your mind. Listen, when you don't have a proper nutrition, your mind doesn't work. And you begin to, it will, listen, being hungry will cause you to do things you'd never do. But also that spirit that is sent out. You didn't choose Christ. That spirit would cause famine and people would die from the famine. And then it says there's another seal was broken. And the fourth horse goes out. And it was a pale horse. And the rider on the pale horse was death and hell. Death and hell. Now, I realize that there's some books or some Bibles that show that it's a grave. Oh, come on. I mean, if just logically, that can't be right. It's the same word as in Luke 16 when it says, "And the rich man lift up his eyes in hell, being in torment." Well, you don't lift up your eyes in the grave being in torment. No. Because there was flames there that were tormenting him. It's the same identical word. I know that it can mean grave. But folks, listen, that I'm going to give you, I'll prove it just in a second. Just hang with me. The reason it says death and hell is because now it's just the wicked. And when they die, where do you think they're going? Hell is right behind death. Brother, let's get another. I'm loading them up here. They're coming as fast as I can get them. Does the Bible not say that hell hath enlarged its borders? All you got to do is look around, folks, at people rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see that the wickedness of this world is going to come to a head. And I'm glad I won't be here. I can't stand it now. I keep losing my Bible. Somebody keep up my Bible. I'm putting you in charge of my Bible. So here's what it says. "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill." Now, if that were to happen today, I'm going to give you an idea here why that can't mean grave. If that were to happen today, there are 7.5 billion people in the world today. If that were to happen, a fourth of them are dead. That's 1.8 billion with a B. You couldn't dig enough graves. That's why the Bible says in the Old Testament, listen, they're stacked up. They can't find enough graves to bury them. But you know what? When we get to chapter 9, When the 200,000 demonic army comes, another third die. Now, if that were to happen today, that's a half. That is 3.8 billion people dead. Try to bury them. It's like this. Think of it like this. I'll put it in dollar terms. You'll understand. You'll get the magnitude of this thing. Do you know what $1 million means in time? 35 minutes. Do you know what $1 billion means in time? 35 years. That's the difference between a million and a billion. Think of 3.8 billion people dead. And you're trying to tell me you could bury them all? You couldn't dig big enough holes. You couldn't find enough dirt. That's why it don't mean grave. Can't mean grave. What it means is, bless God, they're dead and they're gone to hell. And that's why I say, folks, there will be a fear in us. If we really believe that, or if we just think that's something, you know, to be taught, I don't know. But if we really believe that, bless God, we'd ought to put a fear into us. Amen. This thing's coming, and I'm going to tell you what, it's going to come on your family. If we were taken out here today, your family's going to be in it. Your friends going to be in it. They're going to feel it. So it says, and I looked and behold a pale horse's name that sat on was death, and hell followed him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword. Now let follow this now. I want you to see how they're dying. It tells you exactly how all this 1.8 billion people are going to die. First of all, sword. Remember I told you there's a second sword in this deal? This means broadsword. This means this is big time war here. This is not the enclosed stuff. This is, well, the only way you can kill that many people is with bombs and nuclear bombs, right? So using swords and with hunger. Well, it doesn't say they're going to be fed. Listen, nothing be worse than to starve to death, right? That's a long, painful thing, but that's what's going to happen. So they're killed with sword and with hunger and with. Now, I thought about that. That took me some time. I don't care to tell you. That's why I've been a long time getting here. I didn't want to get there till I could get there. I thought, kill with death. Now, if you killed, you're dead, right? Here's what that means, and I had to think about Vietnam to get it. I guess the Holy Spirit took my mind there because that's how I got it. Come on in. I'm not done, but you can come on in. When it says to kill with death, what that means is the dead bodies. Think about all these dead bodies now, and they're not getting buried. So they're just laying out exposed. Well, what would come with that? Disease. Oh, my goodness. The disease off these dead bodies. And so now you're getting killed in war. You're getting killed with famine. And you're getting killed with all kinds of disease off these dead corpses that are just laying everywhere. That's what it's saying, folks. Thank you, honey. And so he says, I'm almost done. And with beasts of the earth. Listen, if it's not enough that you're going to get killed with a bomb, with hunger, or with pestilence, now we're going to bring out the wild animals on you. You say, Tom, that's not true. Well, I know it's true because they had a show on TV last year about that. Where the animals in Africa and animals, you know, the bears and stuff in the United States, all of a sudden they were acting crazy and they were killing people. Well, where do you think they get those ideas, folks? You think some writer in some room just sat there and dreamed that up one day? Oh, no. That's a preview. That's going to happen. That's not a TV show. That's what I say. There will be a fear in us. This is not a TV show. This is life or death. Why do you think, and then I'm done. I'm about wore out anyway. Why do you think the Bible says, I have set before you this day blessing and cursing, life and death. Choose life that you might live. A loving God. We'll give you the choices and then tell you what to choose. Because he knows what's coming if you make the wrong choice. I'm telling you, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you better make the right choice today. I'm telling you, you better make the right. Listen, the Bible says this for a reason. It is a fearful. Now, you look that word up. That don't mean reverential, folks. It is a fearful. It's full of fear. Phobia. I've got a dental fear. When I go in the dentist's office, listen, if they don't give me gas, they ain't working. I've got a dental fear, and I know what phobia is like. But he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God.
Wouldn't that go along with a healthy, fearful, in awe of, A-W-E, in awe
of. Oh, you can have both. You can have both.
That type of fear or a astonishing and outstanding respect.
Oh, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. I believe that. But that's not what he's talking about in that instance. There is verses where it uses fear, where it's strictly talking about reverence towards God. But there, it's talking about you better shaking your boots if you're on the wrong side of God.